Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was thinking the other day about the impact that one man can have on a culture. And of course, immediately Confucius comes to mind. He was a man of sage sayings. He once said, "Before you embark on a journey of revenge, be sure to dig two graves." Or he said, "Forget injuries, but never forget kindness." His doctrine dominated the political landscape of China for some 2,000 years. An incredible, surpassing impact. And yet he was a man who believed in ancestor worship. He was a man who believed that through education and through the practice of virtues, peace and prosperity would be achievable in this time-space continuum. But there was another man in China, and his impact has been enormous, not only in terms of what happened in China. For there, he started over 400 churches. But I think that his impact on the West may well be greater than the impact that Confucius had on the West. And I'm talking about Watchman Nee. And the reason I'm thinking about this is I'm thinking again about his book, The Normal Christian Life, a book that has impacted our culture in the most extraordinary way. Think for a moment about the fact that Watchman Nee was imprisoned in 1952. He died in prison in 1972. So one might assume that Watchman Nee in prison could well have thought, "My ministry is over. I am now behind walls. I have no opportunity again to impact the West." And yet somehow or other, a branch grew over the prison wall and ultimately reached Western culture. He did not even personally write the book attributed to him, The Normal Christian Life. Someone took his messages, unbeknownst to him, transcribed them, and so he would not even have known that messages he gave in Scandinavia one day would impact the West in the most transcendent way, impact people on Capitol Hill, impact Christian leaders, Christians of all stripes. And his sage sayings were profound as well. I think of one in The Normal Christian Life in which he said, "A brother who was trying to struggle into victory remarked to me one day, 'I do not know why I am so weak. The trouble with you,' said Watchman Nee, "is that you are weak enough not to do the will of God, but you are not weak enough to keep out of the things altogether. You are still not weak enough. When you are reduced to utter weakness and are persuaded that you can do nothing whatever, then God will do everything." We all need to come to the point where we say, Lord, I am unable to do anything for Thee, but I trust Thee to do everything in me. The principle, of course, is only when we are weak is the power of God our all-sufficiency. Watchman Nee continues to impact lives today, and again, one of the ways in which he is doing that is through the normal Christian life. Two great minds come out of China, maybe the greatest minds to ever come out of China from a spiritual perspective. One may have had temporary impact. The other, Watchman Nee, continues to have an impact not only for time, but an impact forever in eternity. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Roger in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I just had a quick question. I'm currently reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I just had a question. If the Mark of the Beast is a parody to the Mark of the Lamb, which I believe it is, how do we explain the Revelation 13:17, where it talks about you won't be able to buy nor sell? How will that play out? I know if I just keep reading, I'm sure I'll get to it, but I guess I'm just a little impatient. I really love the book, actually. It's challenged me a lot, and I suggest all your listeners to purchase a copy if they don't already have one. That was my question for you today.
Yeah. Well, again, it is a parody of the Mark of the Lamb. But the important thing to recognize here is that if you read the book of Revelation, the revelation is about the things that must soon take place. And emphatically, we are told in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, that the time is near. So Revelation is not dealing with the far-off future, but rather the for-future or the near future. As such, Revelation is seven letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they are called to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication. And by the way, John emphatically tells his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they will be able to determine the number of the beast and the number of his name. So by that, we can be certain that the beast is not a 21st century beast, but rather that the parody of the Lamb is a first century parody. And as a result of that, the buying and the selling does not have to do with what is going to happen in our epoch of time, but rather what happened in that epoch of time. Beyond that, let me say this, that it doesn't need to be a physical mark. In fact, quite the opposite is true if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, which is to say that we see that we are marked as the 144,000 or the full complement of God's people on our foreheads. We have the name of God written on our foreheads. Well, none of us actually have the name of God written on our foreheads. What is being communicated, if you interpret Scripture with Scripture, is that what we think, to wit our forehead, and what we do, our hand, identifies us in terms of who we belong to. So our worldview and what we do identifies us as followers of Christ, or conversely, as followers of Satan. Now, as we know through our own experience, that does not require any kind of silicon chip. It doesn't require any kind of tattoo or tangible marking. Rather, what we do and our worldview identifies us to the world in terms of who we belong to. They will know that we are Christians by our love. They will know that we are Christians by what we say, by the testimony which we are willing to seal in blood. So it should be no need whatsoever for us to suppose that there has to be a physical marking, otherwise people won't know. No, they'll know anyway, and therefore if it is a function of not being able to buy or sell, we will have that plight. We will, in fact, be martyred. We will be persecuted. And while this has to do with the churches to whom John writes to in the first century, it applies to all of us. So while Revelation is not written to us, it certainly is written for us. And we can say that as followers of the Lamb, we too shall take up our cross and daily follow Him. And we will not capitulate, we will not take the mark of the beast, we will not in any way compromise, because we're looking not to temporary reward, rather we're looking to eternal verities. We have shifted our gaze, very much as what I was saying with respect to Watchman Nee. He died in a prison camp, but he kept his faith, and as a result of that, he now has an eternal reward, and he awaits the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns and will put all things to right. Again, all of that is delineated in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Clark, listening in Texas. Hi, Clark.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you so much for allowing me to ask this question. I have two questions really quickly. One is Isaiah 53, the messianic passage concerning the Lord and his crucifixion. I've heard people say that in 53, verse 2, it says he will, it says in so many words they interpreted that he was a very homely, almost ugly-looking man because of the verse, and it's taken out of context. And I look at the paragraph before and after on 53, and it's really talking about his being marred and bruised, and I think it's a spiritual detachment that the Pharisees and Sadducees had, because they didn't have God in their heart. They had him in their head, which was so that they couldn't see him, who the Lord was. So they're spiritually dead. I was wondering what your interpretation of that messianic vision in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. That doesn't refer to the Lord, because I believe the Lord was, you know, dark, olive-skinned, handsome man, and strong. And I don't believe God doesn't make any junk, and especially his son, the Messiah. So I don't know. What is your belief on that scripturally? Because I don't know from the Greek and the Aramaic Hebrew what the version is and what its significance is.
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, what we need to recognize from this passage is that there wasn't any outward beauty or majesty to attract us to him, in the sense that Jesus did not look like a king. He did not have the trappings of royalty. There's a comparison that's implicit in the text, and it is a comparison with David. He did have the trappings of royalty, and he's said to have been a fine-looking man. But the contrast here is that we did not see Jesus for who he was, because he did not have all of what is associated with royalty and pomp and circumstance. He was humble. You know, he came into Jerusalem not riding in a chariot, but on a donkey. So he didn't have the trappings of royalty, and therefore it was easy to mistake the message. Jesus Christ, and I think you've alluded to this in the prologue to your question, Jesus Christ did not come because he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was not going to be an earthly king. He was a king who came to point our gaze to eternity. And, of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law missed all of that.
Okay. So it has nothing to do with the physical attributes.
Yeah, although it's don't know what Jesus looked like.
They were spiritually dead to him because they had the law in their head, but they didn't have in their heart.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, good. Yeah. Thank you so much.
You got it.
God bless you. I really appreciate your wisdom.
Well, I appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah next in New Haven, Missouri. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I live in Missouri now, but I used to live out in the desert, and I am very aware of the law of entropy in Missouri because it's very humid here, and we get a lot of rust and mold, and things break down, and you're always having to replace something. And so I was just curious what you would think if whenever we have new bodies, that don't get sick or die in the new earth, does that mean that God's going to repeal the law of entropy and nothing's going to run down, do you think, or is there any evidence?
Well, I do think. I mean, to use your phraseology, I don't think that you're going to have things running from order to disorder and from complexity to chaos. I don't think we're going to have that in the new heavens and the new earth. I think that we now have that. We experience that in the old order of things, but in the new order of things, we will not experience that. In fact, our bodies, which you allude to, are never going to go through devolution. They are going to always be in complete fulfillment of the DNA that undergirds them. In other words, the design that you have is unique, and that design will flower to complete perfection and never go through a process of devolution as we go through now. Now we go through a process where we become mature, and at one point in our life, we're at the flower of youth, but then things start to happen. You know, your eyesight gets bad, your muscles start to contract, and you can't do what you used to do. So that's the human condition, but that's not going to be the eternal condition for humanity in the new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
I just wondered if the rest of the world was going to be like us then, so we wouldn't have to deal with rust and so on, things like
that. No, what happens to our bodies and what happens to the new heavens and the new earth are in tandem. The universe now, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, groans in travail. It's waiting for its liberation from decay. But when that liberation from decay comes, then there won't be the mold and the rust and the mildew to which you allude.
Well, then even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready.
Yes, and in the meantime, let's be faithful and fruitful and experience the life of Christ.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Tim.
Hi there, Hank. I'm a Christian. I'll get right to it so you don't have much time. Do you believe that if we go to hell, the people that go to hell, that they're going to suffer for eternity consciously? And the reason I ask this question is that even in our morality of the present earth, like Texas, if you murder somebody and you make somebody suffer like a little child, you probably will be put to death. And so, you know, the morality of our present society with the morality of let's say, the punishment of the wicked, you know, just seems to be so far apart. Like, you know, we think so differently now of so many different things in regards to morality. In fact, even if we kick a dog and don't kill it, we, you know, a neighbor reports it, we can get a fine of something. Or if we have child welfare, if we don't treat our children the way a parent should treat their parents, I mean their kids, we can get in a lot of trouble. So my question very simply is the morality of God, is there any comparison to the morality we have today? And, you know, I have a much more comfortable feeling with the morality of the world in the sense of punishment and no punishment. So that's really my question.
Yeah, I get your question, but I think the morality of God far exceeds the morality of the world. God does not wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation simply because they've decided to live apart from his goodness and grace. Rather, he sustains them in existence, though they don't want any part of a relationship with him. So I think we need to recognize that hell is God giving people what they want. They don't want a relationship with him in this life, and therefore God does not force himself on them either in this life or in the life to come. Rather, he continues to sustain them in existence apart from his goodness and grace. But as to whether they have consciousness, of course they have consciousness. The person who dies has consciousness. We see this in the Bible with the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man dies and he wakes up in eternal torment. That eternal torment, and there are various metaphors used in Scripture to describe how horrible it is, but it's all a way of communicating that he has conscious existence, but it is apart from the goodness and grace of God. But that's what he wanted. He didn't want a relationship with God, and God simply ratifies that for all eternity. Now, again, the rich man that's depicted by Jesus in Luke chapter 16 is in the temporary condition, which is to say, absent from the body. You're either with the Lord or apart from the Lord, but that's not the eternal state. The eternal state happens when Jesus Christ returns a second time. And there Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." I've written about this in detail in terms of the morality. I mean, heaven would not be heaven if there wasn't a hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Again, I've written about this in my book, Resurrection. Unfortunately, I can't cash it out any further than that because I'm simply out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But we do look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show. In the meantime, pray for us. We'll pray for you, and together we'll make a difference while there is yet time. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.